Morning, everybody. Now this looks very impressive, all the papers and the Bible and the laptop, but that's just what happens when you do your preparations a bit last minute, and half the sermon ends up on a paper towel and the other half on the laptop, and the other half's in the Bible, and the other half's on these papers in front of me. So, as Andre said, I'm Nas, and it's awesome to be with you this morning, Greg. I trust you all had a good holiday. Did you have a good holiday, those who are on holiday? Yes, awesome. I also had a good holiday, thanks for asking. And we were on a farm. My uncle has a farm just past Queenstown, and me and my wife took a lot of walks with the dog on the farm, and before we went, we actually bathed her so we could have a clean dog to show the family. She's still a little pup, so she's a bit naughty and stuff. We wanted to put our best foot forward with the family, so they don't kick the dog off the farm. And so when we got there the first day, we went to the veld, and then first thing she did when she saw cow dung for the first time in her life, she went straight for the cow dung, took a big, just up of it, and then proceeded to roll around in it, furiously. And I think she probably thought that that if she's to catch any wildlife on the farm, she must get this domestic smell off her body and, blend in with nature a bit more. I'm always very humbled to stand in front of people like this and talk. I was just thinking when they were praying for us now, when I met Dilian, my wife, we hail from the West Coast. We moved to East London this year, or last year, January. Year back now, and we're loving it. It's really awesome here. And when I met her, we both grew up on the West Coast, and I was probably second year varsity, and she was matric, and she was this spaced out hippie girl, the hair hanging down like this. She looked a bit like Smash, cigarette hanging out the front of the, just in between the hair. And I was this hippie surfer, and just a goofy kind of surfer guy, just cruising around, only cared about surfing and partying. And I can honestly say that it's only by God's grace that I can stand in front of you guys today. It's truly humbling. This morning, we are very, you can see, no pictures, only black and white. We're very serious this morning. We're very serious this morning. And we're going to go through a lot of scriptures. Actually, my wife said no, because she usually does the PowerPoints for me. And I gave her the list of scriptures that she must put in the PowerPoint. She's like, no, there's too many scriptures. Can't put all, it's going to take me, it's already 10 o'clock at night, I must do all this stuff. And but there is a lot of scriptures. We're going to get a little bit into doctrine and stuff. And not too hectic, luckily. I don't want to injure myself. Leave that to the pros. But first, we're going to go back in time a bit. I'm a bit of a history guy. I like history. We're going back in time to around somewhere 500 and something BC. It was just after the fall of Nineveh, affectionately known as Nineveh and the Ninnies, for those who saw the play. They were a mighty nation at that time. They were Assyria was over that city, and they kind of ruled the known world that time. And they fell, and the next superpower was the Babylonians. And Israel was in kind of a downward spiral at that time. If you were to pick up a paper, if there was such a thing in Israel at that time, you'd just get bad news. The justice system was falling apart. There was violence, oppression. It was just after the last proper king of Israel, King Josiah, I think. He was the last king of Israel that actually followed God. And so everything was just in chaos. And we find a little man, or a young man named Habakkuk. He was a prophet. And he was the kind of guy that couldn't really ignore what was happening around him. He was hugely impacted. You get those people that pick up the paper, and read it or go on News 24 and they're like, oh, you know, you're okay. There's some new, there's corruption in the government. You know, a few people were stabbed dead. You know, it doesn't impact them. Some people pick up the paper, they read it, and they're depressed for 3 weeks. He was that kind of guy. He was hugely impacted by what was happening around him. All the violence, oppression, everything that was going on. And what he did was he actually, at the start of Habakkuk, the book, the first four verses we can have a look at. If I can just find my space bar. There we go. Okay. This is now the beginning of Habakkuk. This is how the book starts on a very positive note. He says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Even cry out to you. Violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. So this is what he goes to God and he says, look, this is a mess. You're not doing anything. I can't see you in my country. I can't see you in Israel. I can't see you in what's happening around me. You know, it's a little bit like we love to complain about South Africa and the world, but you know what? It was much worse in that time. And there's a lot of, like Andre mentioned now, there's a lot of injustice and there's a lot of stuff happening in the government that sometimes, you know, we don't agree with or whatever. But it is our job to pray for them. And old Habakkuk, as I said, was very negative. And he goes to God and he actually does the right thing, like I said last time. He asks God questions. You know, we're allowed to ask questions. He complains to God. He goes to God. He has nowhere else to go, I suppose. Nobody around him has the answers. And God's answer to Habakkuk is not very comforting. It basically says that he's raising up an army, a wicked nation, Chaldeans, to come and overthrow Israel and basically to overpower them. Now, these guys were serious. They would take over a city and they'd put hooks through the people's mouths and tie the hooks to rope, and they'd lead them out of the city like that to be their slaves. So when God says, I'm going to send the Chaldeans to invade your country, you know, that's not like you're going to get a new government or the next party is going to be in power. That means suffering, probably death and slavery. So this all happens before the end of the first chapter. So you can imagine by the end of the first chapter, we have a very negative, like we say in the West Coast, a neutral Habakkuk. You know, he's very neutral. He doesn't like what God's telling him here. It's bad. He goes to God for answers. The answer that he gets is horrifying. He's completely freaked out. He doesn't know what's he going to do. And that's the amazing thing about the book of Habakkuk, is that if we read the first four verses, where he says, you know, God, you're not there, you're not able to save, there's strife, contention, the law is powerless, justice never goes forth, the wicked surround the righteous, you know, all these things. And you go to the last two verses. The book's only three chapters long. The last two verses of Habakkuk basically say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk. I have half a scripture missing. He will make me walk on the high places. Okay. I know, sorry, that was just my paper blotting out the last little, it was hills, okay. So, somewhere in Habakkuk, there's a massive, like, this, the last two verses, he just says, God is my salvation. You know, he looks up to God. He says, God is my joy. He's my strength. He makes my feet like deer's feet. I can walk anywhere. can do anything, you know, and just two chapters back in chapter one, he's completely horrified, freaked out. So somewhere between chapter one and chapter three, there was a massive transformation in Habakkuk. Something happened to him. He must have been impacted by something. Something must have happened to him. And I was very interested to kind of find what that thing was in Habakkuk that happened in him. Because I would very much like to say, and I'm preaching very much more to myself this morning than to you guys. I just feel that this is what God is dealing with me at the moment. Because I'm one of those guys that like to read the news and know what's going on and then complain and be depressed a bit about it. And also complain to God sometimes. So I wanted to know, you know, what happened to Habakkuk that he's so positive at the end, yet at the beginning it's absolute shambles. And we know that his situation didn't change because those guys did take over Jerusalem and they did go to Babylon in exile. You know, and they did overthrow the Israelites, and it was not a good time for his nation. We know that to be true. So what happened to him that he can say this at the end of the chapter? The first thing that I saw in Habakkuk that I think he did right was he positioned himself right to hear from God. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says the following, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart." Now, in the old days, that the cities had big walls to protect the city. A city in that time wasn't worth anything if it didn't have massive walls protecting it. So they have these walls. That rampart is basically a defensive wall. And they had watchmen permanently on the wall, watching for when the enemy comes. And in Jerusalem, when the enemy came, they would blow a shofar, and the guys would know, okay, it's time for war now. The enemy's coming, we need to get ready. Also in the Old Testament, God uses this picture a lot for intercession. The watchman on the wall is the intercessor. It's a guy that's praying, guy that's in the spirit, that can see what's coming. You know, I often find when me and my wife are praying together regularly, then we're not caught off guard easily by anything. But if we're not, boy, we get caught off guard all the time. Because when you pray, it's actually, you know, you that's changing. God is showing you stuff as you're praying, as you're working through things. And that's the role of the intercession. I want to encourage all of you guys to come to intercession on a Thursday evening. It really changes your life when you start to seek God. And also like Habakkuk did, to seek him for the things that trouble you, to give thanks to him, whatever. So he says, I'm going to watch for God. I'm going to look to God. Sorry, I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek him. He said, I'll set myself on the rampart. And he sounds pretty determined. And watch to see what he will say to me. He said, I'm going to put myself on the wall. I'm going to watch to see what he says to me. That's actually awesome because he's really taking up his place. Because that was his job. That's the prophet's job. Stand on the wall to look for when trouble is coming, to blow the shofar, and to let people know, okay, you know, so this is what's happening. This is what's going to happen. Don't be caught off guard. God's already told us so that we can prepare ourselves. Okay? And that's really awesome for me. That's the first challenge I feel that I face, maybe we all face in this year, is to when we are face circumstances or, you know, because I'm not necessarily saying that things are going to get better. The Euro crisis hasn't been resolved, and there's a lot of, you know, our nation this year is going to be absolutely critical in the kind of political history of our country. This year is going to be absolutely critical with new leadership being chosen for the ANC. And all of these things, there's a lot of very important things that are going to happen in this year. And also the way that the Eurozone crisis gets resolved will determine a lot if we actually get growth and you know, if there will be prosperity. I don't want to sound too gloomy, but I think for Europe, especially, some hard times ahead, and that also means for the rest of the world. So when we're faced with these things, you know, does that mean we must now, you know, try and bend God's arm to make it better? Or, you know, what do we do? I just want to lay it before you, and also for myself, just take up the challenge to actually go to God and talk to Him about the things that are stressing us out. Because then we won't be stressed out, as we'll see just now. And really seek Him for those things. So that's the first thing Habakkuk did right. He positioned himself right to hear from God. And you can hear he's very determined. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me. Almost as if he's saying, like, I will not move from this wall before God speaks to me. I want to hear from God. And then, as with the Old Testament prophets, a lot of time it happens, God gives him an answer, but it also can contain something of a prophecy for the distant future and for the Messiah. There's always, like, God always throws in a little snippet. And it's like you'll have this thing for Israel, and then in between just a little something about the Messiah, about Jesus that's coming, and then, you know, he'll just continue on with the usual, this is going to happen to Israel, etc., etc., etc. So God gives an amazing answer to Habakkuk. And I believe the word that changed his life was a small, short little sentence. It's found in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the second half. It just says, but the just shall live by its faith. And this is actually amazing that the scripture even appears in the Old Testament, because, you know, God gave the commandments, and they were supposed to live by the commandments. But God says here, no, the just shall live by his faith. In other words, not by the commandments that he gives us, or et cetera, but by his faith. And I believe that looking to God, positioning himself, and also doing that with faith, but not just faith, not just like a psyching up thing, faith in God. Because you can see, like, in his last, the chapter 3 of Habakkuk, you must actually just go home today and read the whole thing. You see that there's this long prayer. In the beginning of the prayer, he actually says that, you know, he obviously experienced God when God spoke to him. He says that his body became weak. You know, he was overwhelmed by God's presence when God was speaking to him. He felt like he was almost going to die. And he just goes off about the amazingness and the awesomeness of God, how awesome God is, how the mountains shake before him, how he cuts the earth with the rivers, and just how amazingly awesome he is. And, you know, that faith in that God makes the difference. And that's another thing that I feel God challenging me for this year, specifically, is faith. And we're going to basically, I mustn't get ahead of myself. Because what the devil does many times is he comes with thoughts and he plants little thoughts in our head, negative thoughts, thoughts of fear, thoughts maybe of, you know, lust or whatever. You know, you can't sleep at night or whatever, and, you know, you're so worried and fearful and about yourself, feel bad about yourself. All these thoughts that are not from God, but we easily entertain them and we easily eat them up like nothing, you know. And they actually become our own thoughts. And we, you know, the devil actually gets it right to deceive us into thinking those are our own thoughts. It becomes part of our thought patterns, you know. So we shouldn't play with those thoughts and we shouldn't entertain those thoughts. It's like the devil's actually a bit like a spider in that way. A little sneaky spider. I've had some horrible, horrific experiences with spiders. I've just been very unlucky with spiders in my life. Once when I was a student, I lived in a little room outside a house, and it was basically a breeding ground for these massive rain spiders. They were probably bigger than my hand. Huge, huge things. And I didn't have proper doom, so I didn't have money for anything. And you couldn't just like whack them, because then you'd have like this massive, you know, just smear on the wall or the curtain or whatever. So I used to, after a while, I got used to them. So I played with them a bit, you know. What I would do, I had this bottle of orange stuff my mom gave me. You can clean anything. So that's what I used like for my clothes, dishes, you know, just orange stuff. I don't know what it's called. This is a bottle of orange stuff. And I used to like whack the spider with the orange stuff a bit till he's a bit disorientated. And I'd kind of, you know, watch. He'd usually come down from the curtain or wherever he was. And he'd kind of like walk around the ground like this. And some of them were really tough, eh? They would like just like soldier on, you know. And then I'd kind of try to catch them into a little bucky and take them outside, set them free. You know, conservationist that I am. Set them free just outside my window, so they can breed and make babies and come back. And, you know, and one day I was standing there and I saw another one. I had two beds next to each other. One was like the one next to the curtain was a steel frame. And the thing was on the other side of the bed at the top of the curtain. And so I took my little orange bottle of orange stuff and squirted this guy a few times. And he came down, and he actually went between the bed and the curtain, like down there. And so what I did is I bent over the bed to see where the thing is, because it went down there, you know, between the bed and the curtain. The next moment, the spider, I'm not joking, it jumps on my head. I promise you, this thing was like, I'm freaking out. I'm just whacking myself over the head, just freaking out. And I'm like, next moment I stand looking around, wondering where's the spider. You know, I'm looking around, you know, walking around the room. Must have hit it somewhere around here. Must have fallen on the bed or somewhere. And I was, I didn't have a shirt on. I had pants on. I look down, this thing's on my pants, crawling up to my upper body. And again, I freak out. I hit this thing, you know, down to the ground. I'm like, just stomp it, just freaking out completely. Anyway, so that just goes to show that you shouldn't play with the spider, because they're sneaky, okay? The same way we shouldn't entertain thoughts from the devil, because he's also sneaky. That's really also, honestly and seriously, a challenge for me this year, is not to entertain thoughts that I know are not from God. You know, thoughts that are negative, thoughts that are just, you know, you just know they're not from God. But, you know, we like to wallow in this kind of, in these negative thoughts and stuff. And that's really actually, many times, can become a stronghold for the devil. And later on, you know, sometimes you actually need the proper, you know, to get delivered from that stuff. Okay, so where am I now? In the Bible, on the computer, or on the little piece of paper here? Sure enough, I'm on the paper. Okay, finish with that paper. All right, this verse, "The just shall live by faith," that we find in Habakkuk, is quoted three times that I know of in the New Testament. And Paul actually builds a whole doctrine around the scripture. You know, it's such a famous New Testament scripture that we oftentimes don't even know that it was or that it is in the Old Testament. The first time that it appears, and it's amazing scripture actually, also sparked the Reformation by Martin Luther. The first time, or the first instance that I want to talk about, is found in Galatians 3. And we're just gonna read a few verses before and after, just to give you some background. Okay, Galatians 3, starting from verse 10, says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" So what it says is that if you cannot keep every commandment in the book of the law, you are cursed, damned, on your way to hell. Bye-bye. Okay, that's basically what the scripture says. It says that if you cannot not hate your brother and not steal and not slander and not love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength every day, every second, then you're basically cursed. And that would include all of us. Because Paul here goes on to say that, but that no one, in all the things which are written in the book of Luke to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. So he says that no one can be justified by the law is plain and simple to see for anybody. You know, Paul says that it's, you know, look around you. We all sinners. We all make mistakes. You know, we all, even Paul says that this wretched body that I'm in, you know, I always want to do the good thing, but I always do the bad thing. We think Paul is this like super saint, sinless man. No, as Paul is, you know, he was a sinful man just like all of us. So he says that to see that nobody can keep all of the commandments all of the time is pretty logical. It's pretty evident, as he says. Okay. Now, what is the answer to this kind of dilemma? Because, so we have the whole earth cursed, damned. Every single person that God has made, all of his creation. Habakkuk actually already had the answer. The just shall live by faith. That is verse 11. Then he goes on to say, the scripture then says, the just shall live by faith. He goes on to say in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Yebogogo, that's no problem. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So Jesus Christ came down and actually used the law, because in the law it says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. It actually uses the same law that curses us, and he takes that curse upon himself. So what did he do? Jesus Christ hung on a tree. He took the curse upon himself. He hangs on a tree that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the blessing and the promise that was promised even before the law came into existence. Now, if you can't see that God is for you in this scripture, then I don't know how you are going to see it. That Jesus Christ would come down and become a curse for us is just blows my mind. It's beyond comprehension. It is, he became a curse. Now, you know, it's not just like, you're a bad person or whatever. A curse is like a serious thing. When you were cursed, you know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites, or the Jews, you know, that nobody would talk to you. You'd be an outcast of society. And Jesus Christ became that curse for us. And basically, Paul also, you know, uses the scripture to show us that, or the little sentence, the just shall live by faith, to show us that we are not justified by anything but by faith in Jesus Christ and by the grace of God. It's those two things. Now, justification is kind of a legal term. That's why we're getting into the doctrine side of things. But this doctrine is so amazingly beautiful that I just love it. Now, I have a very analytical brain, and I love getting into these things. And this just blows my mind every time. Justification is a legal term by which you are declared guiltless forever, legally. It's a legal declaration of your innocence, even though you are guiltless. Even though you are guilty, nobody can come after that and say that you are guilty. No one. Because you've been legally declared innocent. Romans 5 verse 1 also says it beautifully. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the peace that there is, you know, sometimes We feel like there are two forces. The one is our own sinful nature, and the other one is we want to get to God, we love God, but we're sinful, so we can't go to God. But we want to go to God because we're in a mess, but we can't because we're sinful, we're bad. And the devil comes, bad Christian. Look, you didn't love your wife today like you should have. Bad Christian. Or you didn't even read your Bible this morning. How dare you pray to God? You know, so we want to go to God, but, you know, we have this kind of the sinful nature in us keeps us away from God. And what Paul says is that basically God made provision for that. He made peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The next scripture is also just a beautiful picture of what Jesus did. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He said, "For you made him who knew no sin, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So what happens is Jesus, we come before God. He says, guilty, 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 guilty. If we had to use the original law, I think that was like 600 and some, 500 and something commandments. And then David took it down to 10. But the original law had a lot of commandments. Say like, go through all 500, okay, guilty, all of them. You know, chuck him away. And Jesus comes, he says, no, this guy has faith in me. By his faith in me and by my grace, I declare him legally innocent. And not only that, I take his sin upon myself and the punishment for his sin, and I give him my righteousness. In other words, before we even do anything, when we become a Christian, because when you become a Christian, you are justified by faith. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, forgives all your sins, he gives you his righteousness. Okay? I think I just want to go back, just want to make a point here, go back to the previous scripture, Romans 5 verse 1. Says, having been justified by faith. So it's kind of a once-off thing that happens at the beginning of your walk with God. At the beginning of your walk with God, you put your faith in Jesus and you are justified. You are then justified. Okay? There is nothing that can come against you. You are then justified. Though you mess up, though you know, like we sang this morning, 1,000 times I may fail, still your mercy remains. You know, there's nothing that can nullify that. You are then justified. That's where you walk with God begins. Then Jesus comes and says, I will give this man my righteousness. So he takes our sin upon himself. He gives us his righteousness, which means before you've done anything, God looks at you. God the Father looks at you like he looks at, as he looks at Jesus Christ in the same way. The same love. He sees the same perfection in us, the same righteousness that he sees in Jesus Christ. And that for me is just each time I'm just in, you know, just awed by that. I want to read you a quote by Matthew Henry. It says, this is on justification, on the scripture that we just read. He says, as Christ, who knew no sin of his own, was made sin for us, so we who have no righteousness of our own are made the righteousness of God in him. And so this is just a little crash course of justification. That's where it starts. But that's not where it ends. And that's kind of where the dilemma or where it really hit me this holidays when I started praying about this year. It really hit me that I started in faith, but am I living in faith? And sadly, I had to say no, you know, because I went through different phases. You know, first when I met Jesus Christ for the first time, it was awesome. I was blown away. My whole life changed. I was addicted to drugs. I was like, I was nowhere. I was on the way to commit suicide. And my whole life changed in an instance. I was just, it was amazing. And that's where it started for me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and he made me completely clean. I actually felt like, I didn't know what had happened to me when it happened. Because I didn't know anything, didn't know much about the Bible. But I know something had happened. Only a few years later that I found out what actually happened. You know, that I met Jesus, I became a new person. And That's where it started for me, and it was just this awesome time. That first while was just amazing. And then, you know, you realize, okay, I'm a Christian, so I must start living like a Christian. I must start trying to do things right. And then as you start trying to do things right, then you start failing. And then you start just like, yeah, then it's not, then you start feeling guilty and you feel bad about yourself and a bad Christian, et cetera, et cetera. So that, you know, for me, that was like kind of a downward thing. And then eventually you realize, but hang on, Christ has made me free. You know, I'm not a law to the sin. I don't have to keep all these commandments. I don't have to be perfect. And then what happened to me is I went way to the other side. It's like, yo, freedom. Christ has made me free. I can have a beer and not feel guilty. You know, I can, you know, enjoy my life and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, completely to the other side. You know, just the freedom of Christ. You know, I got so caught up in like legalities and religiousness that I thought, no, just chuck everything. You know, I'm free in Christ. Okay, great. And God has really been working on me for a while now in that, you know, the scripture doesn't say for nothing the just shall live by faith. So having been justified, that's where it starts, by faith. We are to live by faith. And God is really challenging me with that at the moment, to live by faith. Because it's easy just to go through the motions, say, you know, we're all Christians, we all have freedom in Christ, you know, church is awesome, we're all, you know, friends, and it's just amazing, you know, being a Christian is just awesome. But are we living by faith? And am I living by faith? That's a question that God's asking me at the moment. Are you living by faith? Are you living by faith? You know, not just faith, but faith in me, faith in Jesus Christ. And that, I feel, is really a challenge for us this year. Then, almost finished now, I'm getting to the last scripture where this verse is quoted in the New Testament. And we find it in Hebrews. Now, just to give you a bit of background, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who that is, but he's talking to the guys, and it's in chapter 10. And then at the start of chapter 10, he says to the Hebrews, or the guys that he's writing to, you know, you guys faced immense trials. He says, they confiscated your property, and they were treated very badly when they became Christians. And they held fast to their faith, and, you know, he really commends them for that. Then he goes on to say, he says, but, you know, some of you guys have fallen away. Some of you guys have stopped going to church. He says, that some of you have forsaken the gathering of yourselves together. So some guys are not just coming together anymore. They're obviously, some people are offended. They're outside. Some people have fallen away. He says, you know, we shouldn't fall away. And he goes on to talk about what it actually is to fall away. If you're really a mature Christian, you turn your back on God and you keep on sinning, you know, just like you kind of turn to God in the beginning, you walk completely away from God. That's apostasy, that's falling away from the faith completely. And he talks about these people and he says, you know, you've grown cold. And he says to them, do not cast away your confidence, for it has great reward. He says, that confidence you had in the beginning, he says, you guys, they took your property, you were mistreated for the name of Christ, and you did it with joy. And he commends them to that. He says, that confidence, do not throw it away, because it has a great reward. And then he says to them, this little piece that we're going to read now. And obviously he also says to him, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so he says to them, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So yeah, living by faith is kind of contrasted to falling away. And we know the scripture also says that without faith it is impossible to please God. So for me the challenge is not trying to please God by my little actions or doing things the right way, but pleasing God by faith, because that is what pleases God. It's not us who changes other people. It's not us who can change, you know, really ourselves. It's not us who can plant churches and see our country change, see the people around us change, see London change. God does that through our faith in Him. Because Jesus Christ is able to do anything. Anything is possible for Him. So we need to put our faith in Him, not in ourselves. And that's, as I've said many times, that's really, for me, the challenge for this year. He says, the just shall live by faith. Now, what shall we say of all this? As Paul says, for if God is for us, who can be against us? And God is for us. But it's not only for us, He's for all people. God is for people. God is for, I visited a little church in Queenstown, and, you know, it's amazing, it's really hit me. The pastor said, you know, if God is for you, who can be against you? God is for us, and he's for everyone. He's for people. When you walk out here, anybody you see, He's for that person. He really is for us. Our enemy is not people, it's the devil, okay? And the forces, the things in the spiritual realm, that's our enemy. The thoughts that Satan hits you with, that's your enemy. And we need to really start kind of almost turning our aggression away from people and towards those things. I remember once I did that, and I haven't told this to many people, but I feel we are kind of in a season of deliverance, but I once did that to a demon or a thought that had been plaguing me for a few years, and I struggled to get over this thing. It was kind of a fear and intimidation that would grab hold of me in my work situation. I had a lot of stress, and went on for a few years, and one day I just realized, but these thoughts, this thing is outside of me. And I said to this thing, listen, you go now in the name of Jesus. I can see you. I can see what you're doing to me. And the next moment, I'm down on the floor, like, okay, I don't want to freak you guys out too much, but I see, like, in the spirit, I see this small little demon, like, running out the room, and I start screaming and going ballistic. My wife comes in. Thankfully, the neighbors, I don't know what they must have been thinking. My wife's there. Her eyes are just big like this, just starts praying for me. And afterwards, I really felt that God had done something there to deliver me from this thing. But it's on the surface, it's very innocent almost. It's just like you think it's just a thought pattern. I thought I was just like not meant to have a stressful job or whatever. You know, I just can't handle it because of my personality or whatever. But actually, I was submitting to these thoughts from our enemy, the devil, and people weren't my enemy. The devil was my enemy. You know, it wasn't my boss's fault or whatever. It was, you know, it was the devil. And this year, I really want this to, or challenge myself again, is just to stand up to those things as they come. Not to entertain them, not to entertain the thoughts of the devil, not to be negative, but to keep my eyes like Habakkuk focused on God and hearing what He says, not leaving Him, not letting go of Him. Before He says to me, because I honestly can't have a year like last year, just like in the spirit, you know, just allowing, you know, little things, even, you know, just to come and, you know, they all to blindside me around this corner and that corner and that corner. Because every year that goes by is a year closer to Christ coming, and, you know, every year you can kind of feel that urgency building up at, you know, the time for kind of submitting to the devil's things are over now. I really feel God wants to do awesome things in this church and in this London. So like Paul, I just want to say, who shall bring a charge? Who is he who condemns? This is all at the end of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So he says, who? There is nobody. There's absolutely nobody that can separate you from the love of Christ. Nobody can bring a charge against you. No demon, no devil, no person. Nobody can condemn you if you are in Christ Jesus. Nobody. Okay, he says, who? Who is there? If God is for us, who can be against us? There is no one. Okay, so let's take that truth, make it our own, and really run with it this year. As God said to Habakkuk just after he gave him this word, or just before he gave him this word, he said, make this word plain, write it down, write it in your diary, write it in your journal, so that whoever reads it may run with it. And let's all run with it this year. Let's just pray together. God, we just glorify your name this morning. Jesus, you did everything for us. By your grace and by your grace alone, we are saved. And we just come this morning to put our faith and our trust in you, Lord God. And we say like Habakkuk, we come and stand on the wall and we look to you and we say we won't look away, Lord God, before we hear from you, Lord God. We thank you for just your amazing, overflowing, unmerited, undeserved favor that we experience daily in our lives. We thank you for it, Lord God. We praise you for it, Lord God. And we just thank you for revealing yourself to us in such an awesome way, in the cross, becoming a curse for us so that we can have just abundance of life. And if you together with me just want to make a commitment this year to live by faith, I want you to stand. I'm just gonna pray for us. Father God, we make a commitment this year to live by faith and not by sight, Lord God. As you said to us, we shall live by faith, not by sight. Many times we do live by sight, Lord God, but we lay that aside. We said this year we want to live by faith. We can only do it by your grace, Lord God. So we just come and bring ourselves simply before you and say, God, we cannot do it by ourselves. We need you. We need your grace. We ask you to empower us by your Holy Spirit, the promise, the gift that you've given us that's so precious. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and minister to our hearts and really to change us from the inside out. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. As the band just comes up, I just want us to sing that song, Giving Over Control to God. But I just want to add something. I think it was a brilliant message. I'm so excited about what he shared. Practically, what does it mean? That means every day, every morning, that's what sometimes twice a day, I go to God in prayer and I come to the cross. That's where it starts. That's where justified by faith, by putting your faith in what Jesus did and not in whatever you've been doing or not doing. Okay, so that's where it starts. Every day, God, I'm coming to the cross. I'm coming, you washing me and cleansing me. Okay. But I want to add this as well. It's not license for sin. It doesn't mean you can go out and just do what you want to do. The grace of God is the power to start living a sinless life. That's the power. That's what you see in Narcissus' life. 10 years, 20 years ago, whatever. He was in a bad place. Every year he's becoming more like Jesus. Every year I'm becoming more like Jesus. Grace is working. I'm justified. I am innocent. But now I'm starting to live an innocent life as well. And that is the proof that you are justified. Because if you say you're justified, but you're living a licensed, sinful life, then you're not justified. Okay, so that's the power. That's when you're seeing that justification is working, because your thoughts are changing. You are thinking more purely. You are acting more righteously, more godly, more like Christ. Okay, so I just want to keep that before you so that the enemy doesn't come and tell you, okay, why? Go wild. That's a lie, okay? We become more like Christ. That's the power. We receive the nature of Jesus Christ, which is amazing. There's a scripture that says, who wants to sin again? Because when you sin, you become a slave to sin. So it's not just like you sin and Jesus forgives you. Every time you sin, the spiders come and they cover you. And they come and reign in your life. That's what sin does. Sin is like a spider. Big ones come and sits on you and torments you. And so some of us here, as Nas was saying about the thoughts, some of us are tormented by lying thoughts. Okay, so I want us to sing this song where we surrender to God. And then I want to invite some of you just to come and stand here in front. If you're battling in your thought life, if there are areas, inferiority about self, fear, worry about this year or whatever. Or maybe you battling, you're trying to be a good person, but you're just so burdened. Okay, so just come and we're going to be here. We're going to pray with you. Okay, so let's sing that song. We just surrender to God. Surrender this year to God. And start becoming more like Jesus. Hallelujah.